Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. And have you still got your palm crosses? Please feel free, if you get excited about Jesus at any stage, to just wave that and even shout Hosanna, okay? Not in an inappropriate moment, but just if you get excited about Jesus. I've had the privilege, in God's good grace, of speaking about Jesus in many different nations, and one of the ones that was the most responsive was in Nigeria, in Africa. And it was wonderful. And out there, if you are encouraging the people of God to fix their eyes upon Jesus, they will be very, very vocal and proactive. They will shout, hallelujah and praise the Lord. I see we've got an African sister at the back waving now. And she will know that when the preacher is helping you to focus on Jesus, there'll be hallelujahs and praise the Lord. And when you're not doing quite so well, it'll be help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus. So feel free to do whatever is appropriate. I want to ask you a question right at the beginning, and I want to ask you another question at the end of this message today. And here's the question. Do you ever feel just like a face in a crowd? Just be honest with yourself. Do you ever feel that you are just like a face in a crowd that nobody notices? I just want to tell you that Jesus sees you today. He knows you. He loves you. I was so helped, Peter, as you introduced that song about being hidden in God, a prayer asking that we be hidden in God. That's different from not being seen by God. It's being hidden in the love and protection of his wings. You are not just a face in the crowd. He sees you. He sees you. And on this Palm Sunday, I want to consider some of the faces that may have been in the crowd as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that donkey, the coat, the foal of a donkey. A huge crowd, we're told in that reading, a very large crowd, and the whole of Jerusalem was stirred greatly. And I'm going to suggest there are at least four different faces in the crowd on that Palm Sunday. Four very different types of face. The face of expectancy, the face of great excitement and delight, the face of cynicism and the face of hope. Those are the faces of Easter that we're going to look at. And perhaps before we go anywhere, just to help us, let's have an insight from a shopkeeper in Jerusalem at the time called Reuben. I'd closed the shop, which was quite a strange thing for me to do, really, because everybody was gathering for the Passover. It was one of my busiest times ever, and I sold the kind of things that people needed to prepare for the Passover. But I didn't want to miss out. I wanted to be there with the rest of the crowd. So I locked up, and I fought my way to the route which I knew Jesus was coming in on. The word had already passed around like a buzz in the whole of the city. The whole city was stirred. We gathered, and I could get hardly anywhere near the edge of the route upon which Jesus was coming, riding on a donkey. That seemed a strange thing for us. We had a hope that perhaps he might come on a war horse. We had all kinds of different expectations, all kinds of different hopes. Some people were just cynical. Some people were there to laugh and to jeer, but many were incredibly excited. I took my place in the crowd, and as I waited and heard the noise in the distance moving closer and closer towards us, the word had already come that Jesus had healed two blind men, and that they and their family and friends had gathered. He was on the way. He'd been in Jericho. And in Jericho, there was another huge crowd gathering, but there was a man, a tax collector called Zacchaeus, who'd climbed up a tree. And the story goes, it had come ahead of Jesus, that he'd called this man by name and called him down and told him, this unclean, dirty, filthy tax collector, plundering our lives and stealing from us to give to the Roman oppressors, that he wanted to have tea with him. There's another story that we'd heard about Jesus in a crowd where a woman who'd been bleeding for year upon year upon year, had spent all her money on doctors, had just pushed her way through and tried just to touch the hem of his garment. And evidently she'd been healed immediately. She tried to slink away because she knew that she would make that rabbi unclean by touching him. But no, Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him. And despite the surprise of the disciples who said, "How could you know this when you're being jostled?" He looked round for the woman and he called her back. And he gave her much more than physical healing. He told her she was a true daughter of Abraham. So I'm there hoping and expecting and delighted for this opportunity to meet this Jesus, but thought I was so far back in the crowd I'd never get the chance. And then the donkey upon which Jesus was seated turned the corner and people surged forward. They were laying boughs and branches that had brought from the field, some of them palm leaves, and some of them even took their best robe off and they laid it there in the dust on the road for Jesus and the donkey to trample over. And as he came closer and closer and closer, I just wanted to get a look at his face. And at the last moment, when he was almost level with me, the people in front of me surged forward. They laid their garments, they laid their branches. And I looked at Jesus and he turned and he looked at me full in the face. I've never seen eyes look at me like that. Eyes that pierced my soul. Not in an unkind way. Perhaps in the kindest, most loving way I'd ever seen anyone look at me. Eyes that were full of love. Eyes that knew me, even though I was just a face in a crowd. Eyes that seemed to reach down into the deepest and darkest places of my life. And I knew that I'd never be the same again. I knew that the stories I'd been hearing about Jesus gave me an insight to the fact that this Messiah was so much more than we'd hoped for and so very different to what we'd expected. Let's leave Reuben there for a moment and look at the first of these four faces that we might see in the crowd of which Reuben was a part. Let's look firstly at the face of expectancy as Jesus comes riding on this colt, a foal of a donkey, with the mother there, we're told in Matthew's account, probably because this little animal had never been ridden before. It was strong enough, this wasn't cruel, but it was incredibly significant because Jesus had been absolutely intentional. He'd sent his disciples to get this animal. A rabbi had the right to requisition, and maybe Jesus had organized, or maybe it was just a supernatural understanding. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we knew that Jesus was absolutely intent on coming on this donkey, a sign of peace. And as we'll see, a fulfillment of something entirely prophetic, which would have spoken powerfully. We read in verse 10 here that the whole of this city was stirred. There was an air of expectancy, and I have a little axiom. I offer it to you. An air of expectancy creates the atmosphere of faith. Do you believe that? An air of expectancy creates the atmosphere of faith. And that's what was there, and it was certainly there in the faces of some of those people who were just faces in the crowd in this story. Verse 8 tells us it was indeed a very large crowd. Verse 9 tells us that the crowds went ahead of Jesus and the crowds also followed Jesus. And what we're hearing shouted is Hosanna, which means literally save or save now. It was almost a plea that God would save, but it had become an act of worship, a proclamation of praise. They're shouting, Hosanna, save, Son of David, save us. Hosanna in the highest. And this is drawn from the Hallel Psalms, which were used regularly in worship in the temple. Psalms 113 to 118, the Hallel Psalms. There was a tremendous stirring, a tremendous expectancy. So you wouldn't be surprised that there was also the face of delight in the crowd. Those that were expectant were delighted. Why? Well, perhaps they'd heard the stories of the two blind men who had been healed. Perhaps, like the disciples who are accompanying Jesus, they're thinking, this is the moment, this is what we've been waiting for, to see our rabbi celebrated and feted in this way. Faces of expectancy and joy and deep delight, laying things down. I wonder, do you and I lay things down for God as part of our worship? It's quite something, isn't it? It's quite something to give into the offering. That's good. It's quite something to bring our songs of adoration and praise and our prayers. That's good. But some people today in this world will literally lay down their life for Jesus. I've just come back from a ministry trip to Papua New Guinea, serving a community of about 500 people at a biennial conference. I was doing the teaching there, but I also did an afternoon for local pastors, about 30 of them, on spiritual warfare. And I heard the story of one pastor who tried to stop the terrible act of revenge killings between villages that happens in Papua New Guinea. It's a terrible thing. And he'd literally, in trying to stop his village from acts of revenge killing to another, raised his hands and said, "No, we mustn't do this." And someone took their bush knife, their machete, and simply in one blow took his hand, severed it from his arm. He survived. Through missionary support, he was enabled to have not the best of kinds, but a false hand. And he went back to his work of trying to stop villagers killing each other in acts of revenge. He lived out the forgiveness even towards the people who took his hand. He was laying something down, the way these people, with their faces of delight, were willing to lay down their robes, not just the palm leaves. Let's listen to Mark's account, verses 8 to 9 of Mark 11. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they'd cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The faces were of a people who were expecting a coming Messiah. They had a deep desire for the ending of Roman oppression. They'd had enough of being under the jackboot, or at least the sandal, of the Roman oppressors. The faces of the people who were expecting a coming Messiah had a view of what that Messiah would be like. We just read in Mark 11, verse 10, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." What type of kingdom were these people expecting? What type of delight were they expressing? Well, the delight of the possibility of being free to be who they were, not under Caesar's rule and domination any longer, but under the rule and the reign of someone who would take David's throne, one of the greatest kings who'd ever ruled over Israel. The Messiah was prophesied to be the one who would be of the line of David and who would sit upon David's throne. They declare him to be the son of David, the one who would reign upon that throne. But Jesus had spoken clearly about a very, very different kingdom. A kingdom that's not of this world. A kingdom of peace and of love. He didn't come into Jerusalem on a war horse. He came on a donkey. A beast that showed that he came in peace. And there were those who were cynical. As we move on and look at the face of cynicism in the crowd, that's the face of doubt, it's the face of unbelief, it's the face of resistance. If you like, it's ultimately the face of rejection. Those who would plot evil and even try to plot the murder of Jesus Christ. The face in the crowd that said, "You're not the kind of Messiah we're expecting. You're not the kind of Messiah we're hoping for. We want the king on a war horse. We want these Romans out of here. And you do things that we're uncomfortable with, that we resist and we resent." Listen to verses 10 to 16 of Matthew 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. By the way, when we look at that word stirred, the underlying Greek word is the word from which we get seismic. It's almost like there was an earthquake in the city. Something seismic was happening. One morning when I woke up in Papua New Guinea, it was as if the whole room kind of went like that. And I thought, must be jet lag, must be imagining things, altered state of consciousness. Until I got to breakfast and someone said, "Did you feel the earthquake?" Oh, that's what it was. Something seismic happened. The room had literally shaken. And I thought it was my imagination. The whole city was stirred. Something seismic was happening. And they asked the greatest question that any human being can ever ask about Jesus. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? That's what the crowds were asking. And no doubt with a sneer of doubt and unbelief, resistance and rejection, in terms of the faces of those who were cynical. As I read on, they asked the question, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And in a sense, they got it right, but they got it so wrong. This is Jesus, the prophet. Absolutely, Jesus is a prophet. And he's a priest. And he's a king. But he's so much more than a prophet. Islamic people reverence Jesus as a prophet. But when we come up with the claims that we see in the prophetic utterances of Jesus, Islamic people would say, no, that's heresy. The Quran says it is a blasphemy to say that Allah has a son. And Jesus receives worship as the very Son of God, God the Son. So in that case, he would be a false prophet. So they're right and they're wrong. They haven't got the whole answer when they ask, who is this? And give the answer, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That's what verse 11 records there. Let's just go to Luke's account here. And in Luke's account, in chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, from verse 39 to 44, we start to get an indication of who these cynical faces are in the crowd. We read this, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. And you and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You didn't recognize it. You were cynical. You were resistant. You were rejecting. Anyone face cynicism when you've said you're going to church on Sunday? Anyone face cynicism when you said, "I'm a Christian"? Anyone had one of those cynical expressions? Do you know, I was a scientific atheist till the age of 32. If you want the quick definition of that, I didn't believe there was any God. No God, no God at all. Certainly not a Christian God. There just wasn't such a thing as a God, because by science, we didn't need a God, according to my degree in zoology from Sheffield University several light years ago. And I found myself teaching science back in Scarborough, and playing rugby for the rugby club there. And then at the age of 32, quite a difficult thing happens for an atheist. I have an encounter with Jesus. He changes my life. It turns out to be 3 weeks after my wife has had an encounter with Jesus. So I turn from atheism to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet I find myself, on the day of what's called Scarborough Fair, I find myself, that's great, there's someone at the back waving a palm at me right now, praise the Lord. I'm waiting for someone to go, "Help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus." But on this day at Scarborough Fair, you'll have heard of Scarborough Fair, there's a procession through the town. And I'm milling around a little bit nervous because I'm going to walk with the churches together, the Christians. And I'm very nervous about that because I guess I'm worried about cynical faces in the crowd. Are you with me? So I wander over to the rugby club, and there's a great big float, and they're all dressed up in fat, and there's great music blaring out, and there's a free bar, and I've got to be honest, that was attractive at that moment too. And the president of the rugby club said, "Hey, come on, get on board, Clive, and have a beer." And I said, "No, Brian, I'm not on this float." He said, "Come on, you're a member of the club, get on board, it's, you know, join in with us." I said, no. He said, "Well, are you on another float?" I said, yeah. Dreading him asking. And he said, "Which one?" I said, "Oh, it's those over there." And he went, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." I said, "No, it is Brian." He went, "Oh, all right. Well, everyone to their own." And within 200 yards of setting out from this car park, near the front of the queue, with Christians celebrating and praising and giving out Christian literature and smiling and shaking hands and doing what we can do so well, I faced what I was dreading. I saw the captain of the rugby club standing about three back in the crowd that was lining the street, and he just looked at me and he went, with the most cynical expression I think I've ever seen. And at that moment I thought, is that it, Lord? Is that what I've been frightened of? One of my buddies and teammates sneering at me. It cost Jesus so very much more. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Do you know the shortest verse in the Bible is in John's Gospel, chapter 11, where it just simply says, Jesus wept. Here is another example of Jesus weeping. He's weeping over Jerusalem because he knows that they're rejecting him, and he knows that there will be almost an act of judgment, whereas God stands back. The darkness of evil comes in, and in AD 70, a Roman general called Titus will sack the city, burn the temple with such ferocious heat that the gold from the roof melts down and goes between the rocks, and the soldiers even prize apart. Jesus' prophecy is fulfilled. Can I just ask those of you who are parents here who have maybe university-age children, have you heard of what's called the Bank of Mum and Dad? Marilyn and I ran the Bank of Mum and Dad for many, many years, particularly when our children were going through university. And I will never forget the day when my wonderful son had got his degree, had found a good job, was doing very well for himself, said, Dad, I'm going to treat Mum another time, but would you like a weekend with me in Rome at my expense? I said, let me just pray about it. Yes! And we went to Rome. And on the first morning, after a good night's sleep and having a nice meal together and doing that father-son bonding that we do, we were walking to the Colosseum, and I stepped off a pavement and stepped right on a nail about that long that went straight through my deck shoes, quite soft-soled shoes, and went that deep into the sole of my foot. I stood there, I pulled that nail out, and we limped on. I wasn't going to miss the Colosseum and the history of Rome. And we limped on. The good news is, because of my injury, we went past all the queues to the first aid office. They put the iodine on and we got into the Colosseum. And in the Colosseum, I saw, as we're at the highest point, if you've been there, you'll know it, not a crucifix, but what looked like a small wooden cross. When I stood at the foot of it, it was huge. A simple wooden cross. And I remembered the prophecies of Daniel that this great empire would fold because of an empire, a kingdom that was coming that would undermine it. I stood at the foot of the cross in a place where Christians had literally not laid down branches and their robes, but their lives to declare that Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And we walked on into the great historical aspects. And then on a very high place, maybe you've been there in Rome, there's a huge triumphal arch erected to Titus. Jesus had wept over Jerusalem about what I saw depicted upon that arch. As I looked and I saw Titus and his chariot with the Jews in slavery behind him, I saw the menorah, the multi-branched lampstand from the temple, and I knew that I was looking at a literal piece of archaeology that reminded me of Bible coming to life. The prophecy of Jesus, the sacking of Jerusalem by Titus, was there depicted. And I stood there and I wept. I stood there and I wept. Let me tell you, the nail in my foot had focused my attention, because that was painful. But it wasn't nails in hands and feet. It wasn't a spear in the side. It wasn't a crown of thorns thrust upon on my head. But as I stood at that foot of that Titus arch, I wept because I saw that Jesus' prophecy had been fulfilled, and I saw it as living history in front of me. You still got your palm branches? Here's a different plant. It's got little red flowers that maybe remind us of the blood of Jesus. It's indigenous to what we call the Holy Land. If you come and look at it, be very careful. It's called the Crown of Thorns. It has huge, long, very sharp thorns. And those who are crying Hosanna within a very short time are going to be crying Crucify. You see, the faces of cynicism plotted. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. We're in Luke still, chapter 19. Verse 42 says, "If you, even you'd known the day that would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls, they'll not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." See, it was a time of God's coming. Who is this? This is the Messiah. But not the Messiah you're expecting. This is the Messiah. Not just the Messiah in whom you would delight. This is the Messiah, despite your face of criticism. But if you've got a face of hope, as we see the face of hope there in the crowd, we see faces daring to hope that the one who was promised was indeed entering Jerusalem. And it was. But this was a time of God's coming. The Son of God and God the Son. Matthew 21 verses 4 to 5. Back in Matthew's account. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Let me read it for you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." This is the Prince of Peace. In this same prophetic literature from Zechariah, we read about the fact that the sins will be taken away in a single day. Chapter 3 and verse 7, "I will remove the sin of this land in a single day, because my servant, the branch, is going to come." Foreshadowed by the high priest Joshua. This is Yeshua, Jesus, the God who saves, is coming. This is amazing and wonderful stuff. Listen also to Zechariah, but chapter 12 from verse 10. "And I will pour out the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Those faces of hope in the crowd dared to hope more than for this warrior king, this Messiah who would drive out the Romans. They longed for the one who would break the battle bow. The one who would come righteous, gentle, and riding on a donkey, would have salvation in his hands and proclaim peace to the nations. I said I'd end with a question. I'm going to end with a question now. The question I started was, do you ever just feel like a face in the crowd? And I said, well, don't, because Jesus sees you. And Jesus sees you if you are grieving and sad. Jesus sees you if you're anxious and in trouble. Jesus sees you if you're in a relational tussle which is causing you so much pain and anguish, or you've got a child or a grandchild that you're just weeping over in prayer. And God sees you if you don't actually know him and have never accepted him as your Messiah, your Lord, your Savior. So which face are you going to wear this Holy Week? Because you're more than a face in a crowd, and you're certainly more than an emoji. The reason these little emojis communicate so powerfully is because they capture a human expression at the simplest of levels. So if you were going to draw an emoji of you this week, would you be wearing the face of expectancy? Would you be wearing the face of delight? Or do you feel that, despite what you say, Clive, I'm not sure Jesus does see me because actually I feel pretty abandoned by him? Is there a danger of you wearing the face of cynicism? Or do you wear a face of hope? Hope not just for yourself and those you love, but hope for a church in which God is doing a new thing. Thank God for that lovely prophetic picture, Mohammed, of you gaining your asylum status. Praise God for that, brother. Thank God for that more mature, in terms of age, brother who's come into membership. Thank God for the picture of more and more children and parents going out. Thank God that there's hope that God's going to do much, much more. He's doing a new thing. And thank God for the hope that more people are becoming Christians around the world than have ever become Christians before. We just see decline in the West, but in the two-thirds world, the church is alive and empowered. You're not just a face in a crowd. I want to draw to a close, but I want to ask you to respond, not to me, but to Jesus today. Maybe there's some people here who have, at the moment, a battle with physical sickness. Maybe you need a touch of God's healing. He's here, and he heals. We didn't have time to look at that in the account, but the next day Jesus goes to the temple to clear and cleanse the temple as a prophetic act, but he heals the lame and the deaf. And those with the cynical faces are still sneering even then. Well, Jesus is here today to touch you. Maybe today is your day. Maybe you've come here today and you've never put your hand into the hand of Jesus. The good news is this, that God is a holy God and he can't look upon those of us who sin, and that's every single one in this room. But he has so loved this world that he has given his one and only Son, that whoever puts their faith in him and trusts in him will have eternal life and forgiveness. It's as if there's a black cloud between us and God, but Jesus blasted it away in that death on Good Friday. In hours of darkness as he hung there dying, God was working out his plan of salvation for the world. And maybe today is the day that you get that and say, I want eternal life, I want forgiveness, I want Jesus in my heart right now. So let's bow our heads for a moment. And let's close our eyes. Let me just check this first. With everyone's head bowed and everyone's eyes closed, if you have never taken the step of committing your life to Jesus Christ, you are not a face in the crowd. He sees you and he loves you. And he calls you now. If you will respond to him while everyone's eyes are closed except mine, everyone's head is bowed, just thrust your hand into the air now, high, so that I can pray with you. I won't ask you to come forward. I won't do anything like that. I just want to pray with you. If you have never committed your life to Jesus and you would like to do so now, place a hand in the air. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I've just seen one lady place her hand into the air. I'm going to pray for her right now. Father, thank you for this dear lady, now adopted into your family, a daughter of yours. Not just a face in the crowd, but now part of your family. Father, as she surrenders her life to you and accepts Jesus as her Savior, would you fill her with your Holy Spirit? Would you give her that deep sense of being loved and forgiven? Would you give her a personal awareness of the living God as you come to make your home within her, Father and Son, by the Holy Spirit. And we ask that that would happen. Amen. Father, for the rest of us, help us to approach this Easter with all the joyous celebrations in this great and historic church with a sense of expectancy, with a sense of delight, and with a sense of hope that you hold us in the palm of your hands. Liberate us from all cynicism, Lord, from all unbelief, and stir us for the future you have for us and those we love. And this we ask now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just before I step down, thank you for those of you who wanted to say, "Help him, Jesus," but didn't. Thank you. I just want to say that I'm sure, Peter, that you and others, elders, perhaps prayer ministry team, will be available. But if you would like somebody to pray with you, it doesn't have to be me, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. But if you'd like myself or someone else to pray with you, simply let us know at the end. I'll remain at these seats at the front. And God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Thank you so much to Clive. We're going to sing once more a song of commitment to our Lord Jesus. All I once held dear, built my life upon knowing you, Jesus. do sit down just for a moment.
Can you hear me? Yeah, great. Hello. We've had a really fun time in creche today. We have been reading through the Easter story together. We've got this lovely big book, and we acted it out, which is why we've got some tots who've got sort of angel halos on. So we have fun doing that. And then all the children made some palm branches from a very special template, which involves rolling it up with a pencil and some glue, crayons and glitter. So guys, I'm wondering if you could wave your palm branches so everybody can see them. Can you wave them? Yeah. Well done. Lovely. Oh. And Maya here is holding a sun catcher palm leaf that we made in the toddler groups as well. So we thought we'd bring some of these along to show you. These are on special sort of see-through material and they go on your window. So that's nice. So a big thank you to all of you from creche for doing it. You've been wonderful today. And I shall pass this back over to Peter.
I'm going to close with a prayer at the just a moment. Student lunch is available in the greenhouse if that's relevant to you. After the service, if the lady who raised her hand would like just to come and see me quietly and make herself known, that would be great. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for one another. We thank you for King Jesus. And we pray that you would continue with us now as we talk together and in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.